We both have a 5-minute summary left. Put up number 12. I want you to notice a chart I don't think I brought up. Whose sins cause our spiritual death? Our and our need of forgiveness. Adam's or ours? Whose sins? His position is that it's Adam's sins cause our spiritual death. But Isaiah says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. John 8:24 said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, not Adam's sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. For Stephen's position to be true, that should say you'll die in Adam's sins. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Terry, the Bible just says that over and over and over and over, that the reason we die spiritually is because of our own sins, not Adam's sins. Now go back to Ezekiel 18. We responded to his point about physical death. And we showed what that would imply, that it wouldn't make any sense in there, that it's got to be talking about spiritual death. And so this verse answers the question of this debate, does the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? The Son, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now, I'll respond to one thing that Stephen said in this context. He talked about, all this is saying is that if a person commits adultery, and that's in the context, this is saying that they would die physically. You know, like if somebody commits adultery or adultery, they put them to death. Stephen, that can't be right because it says that they were to repent, that they wouldn't be put to, that they wouldn't die. They wouldn't be put to death. But that's not true. An adulterer who repented was still put to death. An idolater who repented was still put to death. Now, they would be forgiven by God, but the people still were to put them to death. So that doesn't make any sense. It can't be talking about just the punishment for committing idolatry or adultery, meaning physical death, the law of the land thing, because they were still put to death. This verse says that this passage says, if you repent, you shall live. Terry? Now, Ecclesiastes 7:29 still says that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And we pointed over and over again that this word they is plural, and the antecedent of a pronoun is normally, about 99% of the time, not every time, the last noun. And the antecedent of this pronoun is clearly, if you look at the context, this word man. I think Stephen will agree with that. Now, this is plural, so this can't just be Adam. It's talking about man in the sense of mankind. That means then that God made mankind, that's all of us, upright. All of us upright. And the reason, again, that we're not upright anymore is because I sinned. That's what the text says. Now, we're here because this is the Bible, and this Bible is like the map to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, you better follow it. Now, to accept some kind of teaching like this that's not in the Bible just because it's a system of theology that people like makes no sense. The Bible clearly says that he makes man upright, and we can prove beyond any shadow of a doubt this is not just talking about Adam, because it says they sought out many inventions. Not just the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, one invention, but inventions, plural. The whole point of this verse is that God makes man upright, but the reason they're not upright anymore is because they sin. And the people, it says, they sin are plural in number, everybody. And so that would mean, then, based upon the contrast, that the man here that is made upright is everybody. And then Terry, the next. I don't think Stephen has dealt adequately with this. Now remember, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. You know, that helped him to be a high priest for us, that fact. So his deity did not affect his human nature in regarding sin. Otherwise, he couldn't have been tempted in all points like as we are, because deity can't be tempted. So God allowed him, even though he was fully God and fully man, we'll say God the Father, or Jesus voluntarily allowed himself to be tempted in his human nature, just like us. He was the same as us, created the same as us in flesh and blood in regard to sin. And so I'll say this. Since Jesus did not inherit sin or depravity,
even under the old covenant, for the idolater, for the murderer, there was mercy. He fled to the mercy seat. He was convicted of his sin, realized that he had offended a holy God, the law. In the law there was mercy. He fled, and he hung on the mercy seat, and he pled for forgiveness and grace. We're told that forgiveness and grace could be found. There were cities of refuge that even murderers could flee to. And whatever the topic of the debate tonight, whether we're born in sin, whether we rebel of our own accord, the universality of those verses is still the same. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all are condemned and under God's judgment apart from grace. And like the old covenant, there was a place to flee. That is the mercy seat. There is a refuge to which we can run, which is in Jesus Christ. We all know that we're sinners. How we got there has been the issue of the debate tonight. And wherever we've fallen on that issue, we probably still fall at the end of this debate. But the antidote and the result of what we ought to do in light of that sinfulness and our depravity and our rebellion against God is the same. And that is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean this debate doesn't mean anything. It does mean a lot. I still contend that Romans chapter 5, the parallel with the imputation of Adam and our responsibility in that we sinned in him, is a parallel to the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And to undo the one necessarily undoes the others. I hope that in the hearts of those who disagree, that practically that's not so. That you still believe in the imputation of Christ's righteousness, even if you deny the other. But your only hope is not that you have a way paved before you of Jesus and his example, and you follow along, and if you're good enough and you can get to heaven on your own, if you're a part of the right church, you're part of the right group, then you'll go to heaven when you die, but rather you're clinging to Jesus Christ alone and trusting in his righteousness. I think, and I hope you would agree on that at the end of this debate. I doubt we've changed any minds, but I pray the very thing that I've been defending over the past few days, and that is that God would change hearts. And I say to you, get yourself a new heart. And I pray that in the